We're continuing a study in the Proverbs, and tonight we're going to move on into a discussion of instruction, and we're making our way through the Proverbs, not chapter by chapter, verse by verse, but rather in a topical sense, or organizing it according to topics. And we have thus far identified the pursuit of the book of Proverbs is wisdom, the acquisition of wisdom. And wisdom is the fear of the Lord, and that being defined is the hatred of evil. And so in order to have wisdom, we've got to be able to identify, define, understand, and then develop a right attitude about evil. And that comes from the final source authority, which is the Word of God. And so it's important for us, and we dealt with that a bit this morning. We're going to move on into the third chapter, and for a bit this morning, this evening, whatever time it is, we're going to talk about instruction. Praise God. For a text, just to have a jumping off place, Andrew, let's do Proverbs 23 and 23. Praise God. And would you say, buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Praise God. Chapter 12 in verse 1, Andrew, with the flaming fingers there that you can stay up with me here. Chapter 12 and verse 1. Would you say, whoso loveth instruction, loveth knowledge. But he that hateth reproof is brutish. Brutish just is an old English term for you're a stupid man. You're brutish. You don't like instruction. And then let's try 15 and 32. Andrew, would you say he that refuseth instruction despises his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. Praise God. Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated. Let's give God thanks and praise for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. No, let's give him praise for his word. We magnify you, Lord. We worship you, mighty God. We lift you, O God, and thank you for your word forever settled in the heavens. Now, Brother Tony was right. It was a pretty hard word in the house today, and felt the spirit of prophecy here for specific individuals. And I'm so glad that God talks to us by his word. And isn't it amazing how that he breaks the bread and in one setting feeds the whole multitude out of the same bag of bread and fish? It's amazing how God addresses our specific needs and our specific situations. But to wrap up for this morning about people that are resistant to wisdom and instruction, chapter 1 and verse 33, but whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. And so to hear God is a precious and a powerful thing. And to listen to God proactively and with intent and by force of will and cognizant decision, we listen to God. It doesn't happen by accident, but everything in your interaction with God swings on the hinge of your will. Praise God. And there are no accidents and there are no coincidences in this. Speaking of wisdom now and understanding, chapter 3 and verse 15. Chapter 3 and verse 15. Would you say she's more precious than rubies? And all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Praise God. You will, by pursuit of God, arrive at the place you thought your dreams would take you to. By pursuing God, you will lay hold of the things that your soul truly desired. And by pursuing things over and above God, you'll lose the very hope of your soul. Chapter 3, verse 16, length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand, riches and honor. 17, her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Verse 18, she's a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. Chapter 4 and verse 8, exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. All the language here about the good that accrues unto an individual's life has to do with a proactive approach, an active pursuit of the things of God. You can't be a spectator and expect to embrace the promise and the blessing and the power of God. Somewhere in here, you've got to receive the word of God. You've got to say, that's mine, I take ownership of that. That belongs to me. Somebody say, praise the Lord. You can't just sit and attend and be a physical presence in a place where they handle the word of God. But something about the basic relationship structure of life. The seed goes into the ground, but the ground has to receive the seed. It can't be hard ground. It can't be encumbered with other things, but the word of God has to find a pliable, receptive vessel in order to work the work of the kingdom of God. I don't know about you, but I want the kingdom of God to have its way in my life. I want the kingdom of God to come forth in my home and in my family. I want the blessing of God to make its way into my life. Well, praise God. That's what amen is all about. Amen says, I agree with that. I support that. My heart says, let that be so. That's what an amen is about. That's what it's about when you respond to the preaching. You are in a receiving mode. There is the masculine assertive and there is the feminine receptive in everything in life and in the word of God. Somebody's bringing you and teaching you the word of God, but you've got to be a receptive vessel before that word can do you any good. It's not enough in this business of the kingdom. It's not enough just to hear with your natural mind and to understand the words, but something has to penetrate your heart and your spirit. That's why in a Pentecostal church, in an apostolic church, we're not like bumps on a log. We're not like furniture fixtures in the house. But when the preaching of the word of God goes forth, we will stand on our feet. We'll lift up our hand. We'll open our mouth. We'll shout unto God. Because we're interacting with the word of God. And we want it to find its place and to bring forth the desired effect of God's will. Praise God. Now, chapter 4 and verse 13. Chapter 4 and verse 13. Take fast hold or get a grip of instruction and let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Because we've distilled the discussion down to this. The book of Proverbs is about wisdom. Wisdom will build your house personally, your family, and the house of God. You want that. I'm telling you, you want that. You want the effect of God's word in your personal life and in your family and in your home. Do we find that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. So then there is a component or an element there of instruction, because by my native circumstance, I don't understand the difference between good and evil. But I've got to sit at someone's feet, and I've got to have the word of God taught to me. I've got to have somebody from my childhood up to instruct me in the ways of God. And if I by chance am a grown man, when I come into the kingdom of God, then the word of God says, except you become as a little child, you can no way enter into the kingdom of of heaven. So then, as a grown man, able to make my way among men and in the world and stand my ground, and I'm confident in all things, when I come to the house of God, I have to become as a little child and sit down at the foot of someone who knows the difference between good and evil, and who can instruct my soul. So the transmission or the transfer of the qualities of the Word of God come to me vis-a-vis instruction. And that by nature involves an instructor. Praise God. Praise God. And to receive, I have to lay down the defenses. Boy, trust is so important. You can't have a relationship without trust. And I've never asked any of you, and I never will ask you for trust blindly and without substance and without reason. Because if you give trust away that easily and that quickly, you're going to get hurt. But trust is something that is earned. And respect is something that is earned. But if you will allow me and you will allow this word of God into your life, we will establish trust. And we'll establish respect, mutual respect. But you're never going to receive unless you let down your native guard. Some of you have been hurt more than others. And so you have this natural defense set up about people or ideas making intrusion into your life. But somewhere, if you're really going to do business with God, you've got to lay down that defense, and you've got to lay down that hard exterior, and you've got to make a way for the Word of God to come into your life. Well, praise God. You've got to have a teacher. You've got to have a pastor. You will, by virtue of the system of God, not succeed in the kingdom of God without a relationship. If you don't go to this church, you need to find a church with a pastor you can connect with. If you don't love what's happening here, you need to find a place that you love what's happening there. But at some place, at some level, you will not succeed in the kingdom of God, nor will the Word of God bring forth the potential if you don't let down your guard and develop trust and respect and take ownership of the Word of God that comes to your life. It takes an instructor. Praise God. And if you ever get to the place where you feel like you've arrived and you don't need instruction, you are in one of the most dangerous places that you'll ever try to navigate your way through in your life. Praise God. Well, praise God. Now, chapter 8, verses 1 through 9, we won't reiterate because it is in large degree just like where we've been in chapter 1, but it's the personification of the Word of God and wisdom. And again, does not wisdom cry, and does not understanding put forth her voice? She stands in the top of the high places. God is very overt about this. God is calling you. God is reaching for you. God has a great desire to bless your life and to lay his hand upon your life. Somebody say praise the Lord. Chapter 8 and verse 10. And wisdom says this: receive my instruction. This is the personification of wisdom speaking. Everyone say, receive my instruction. Turn to your neighbor and say, I want wisdom. But it comes by instruction. Wisdom says, receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. Verse 11, 8 and 11. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. Wisdom is the primary thing. Wisdom is the choice thing. Wisdom, if you can ever get a hold of this idea, is greater in value to you than anything else you'll lay your hands on in this life. Praise God. Chapter 8 and verse 17. Wisdom speaks again. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Again, the exercise of will, the exercise of choice, and a proactive approach to the things of God. And wisdom says, I love the ones that love me. You'll find that people that have a great desire for wisdom will have an affinity with it. And wisdom will seek you out. Praise God. And they that seek me early shall find me. Praise God. Chapter 8 and verse 22, the personification of wisdom begins to take on a little different form and speaks of the time before the creation when wisdom was there standing with God before God created the natural creation. Chapter 8 and verse 22, the Lord, wisdom speaking, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way. I hope I'm not boring you tonight. I hope you're okay tonight. We're gonna get into something that may make a little sense for you here. But this word of God is so awesome for us tonight. The wisdom says the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. Wisdom is an integral character trait of God. 8 and 23, I was set up from everlasting and from the beginning, or ever the earth was. 24, when there were no depths, I was brought forth, and when there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the earth. You understand, we've made the distinction. There is a wisdom that is worldly, earthly, sensual, and devilish. But this wisdom that we're talking about in the study of the Proverbs is something that predates the world. Something that is evidence in God before the natural creation. If you can tonight, I want you to step above. I know you feel the pressure of needs that you have in the natural. I know you feel the pressure of things you need in your natural body, and things you need in relationship, and things you need in a material sense. And I'm not trying to disabuse you of those things tonight. Needs are real. Even if they're felt needs, they're real. And if you can, you need to take care of those things. But wisdom says, I was here before this natural construct. I was here before the parameters of the natural world were set in place. You need to hear this tonight. The wisdom that God is offering you and the wisdom that God is talking about is essentially spiritual, and it was here primary to the natural world, here before your car note, here before the pain in your body, here before the relationship problem, here before the trouble on the job, here before the pressures of a natural life. This wisdom takes a place of primacy before all the natural things. And the word of God is saying, if you'll lay hold to this wisdom that I have for you, it will just by its nature, because of primacy, it will address. If you gain this wisdom, it'll touch your relationship problems. If you gain this wisdom, it'll touch your financial problems. If you gain this wisdom, it'll cause you to walk into a relationship with God that has the power to touch you in your body and touch you in your mind and lift you in your spirit. Spirit is primary, and wisdom is a component of the Spirit of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. I hope this makes sense to you. Tonight, praise God. And that's an interesting passage there, chapter 8, 22 through the early 30s there. It's just that wisdom is rejoicing before there's ever men on the earth. You want to seek primary things. That's why you want to seek God and the kingdom of God before you pursue anything else. Because ultimate answers, the things that address ultimate questions about life and death and love and eternity, you're going to find those in God. You're not going to find them down at the great university. You're going to find them in God. There's nothing on this level that surgery can do for you down at the hospital. But ironically, there's some level of this that can actually literally do surgery on you. I don't know if that makes any sense to you. Thursday night, I heard a dead man preach. Brother Lee Stonking took the pulpit Thursday night. He's 67 years old. 3 years ago, he died in Australia. He was DOA in the paramedics care. He was dead for 45 minutes. They CPR'd him, but he didn't respond. They never got a blip. They put the paddles to him. They defibbed him. It didn't do any good. He's gone back every year and visited with the paramedics and the doctors. And one of the doctors says, "Don't get close to me." He said, "When you get close to me, I'll just start crying." And they just look at him when he comes in. Because he wasn't dead for a minute. He wasn't dead for 10. Now, this is not as great as Lazarus, 4 days, but this is still some pretty interesting stuff. He was dead for 40, clinically dead for 45 minutes. And Australia is not some raggedy third world country. Australia's got a really nice medical system. He's going to write a book. You can read it. But I'm just telling you, when you touch primary things, there is always the potential. Even when natural catastrophe strikes, those primary things have a means of addressing the natural things in a way that you, on a natural level, has anybody in this house ever had divine provision in your life where there was no way and God made a way? Has anybody ever received healing in your body and there wasn't anything in the natural to address it, but God addressed it? The Spirit of God moved on it. I want to tell you, that is a wisdom beyond the range of the natural. It has a reach beyond the range of the natural. It was here before the hills and the mountains. It will be here after the hills and the mountains. Its primacy will touch your relationships, your home, your family. Praise God. You don't need a bigger house. You need a bigger experience in God. You don't need a finer car. You need a finer relationship with God. Don't misunderstand me. Get everything you can get in this natural life. Enjoy yourself on the trip. But draw close to God. And all those other things may make a little sense. Praise God. The saddest thing I see, and I see it so commonly, is that the rigors of this life become boat anchors on people's approach and passion to the kingdom of God. The memories of terrible things in the past drag people down from their experience in God, and their experience in God is the only place you're going to find hope to bury the past. The pressures of life, the pressures of finances, the pressures of broken relationships break people's hearts, and they begin to retreat into some sort of a natural myopia where they can't see the kingdom of God anymore, and they begin to lose their passion for the Holy Ghost and prayer and the Word of God. And the irony of it, the paradox of it, is that the answer that you need is housed in the kingdom of God, in the wisdom of God, in the moving of the Spirit of God. A Holy Ghost outpouring can do more in 5 minutes in your life than a lifetime of pursuing natural solutions. No, does anybody know that to be true? God can do more in a moment time. Praise God. Praise God. Hear instruction 8 and 33. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. You understand? It's not just a natural capacity that you either have or you don't. But it's God saying, do this. It's in your power to have this, to gain this, to experience this in any of our range of power. 8:34. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates and waiting at the post of my doors. In the personifications of the early chapters and also in chapter 8, wisdom cries in the streets, in the chief concourse of the people, in the gates of the city. You know where I want to be? I want to be out in the street looking for her. I want to be at the gate of the city saying, come on, I've come early to sit at your feet. I want to hear what you have to say. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. It's amazing that people without a prayer life will spend endless hours in chat rooms talking to absolute strangers. Oh, it's so safe there. No connection. You can be anything you want to be, creating a cocoon of lies about yourself, lying to yourself, when a 30-minute prayer meeting can change your life and your destiny. Praise God. Praise God. What are you pursuing? Wisdom is crying out to you, saying you need to learn and to love instruction. Praise God. Now, I'm not going to keep you long tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul's writing to his protege, Timothy. And he's giving him a charge here because Timothy's about to enter into the ministry. And he's really gone through some things with Paul. And Paul is instructing him. Praise God. Anybody in the house want instruction? I'm having deja vu. It's like we did that already. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and beginning in verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God, Paul speaking to Timothy, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing, the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. This is what he tells Timothy. Verse 2. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They want to hear what they want to hear, and they don't want to hear the inconvenient truth of the Word of God. They don't want to hear anything that's going to change their direction or alter their dreams or modify their natural hopes. They want to hear a God that is in agreement with their natural life and their natural philosophies. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. He's talking to Timothy, but he's talking to all of us. And he's teaching that in a relationship with ministry, and if you're going to be saved, you're going to have a relationship with ministry. I'll go further than that. If you're going to be saved, you're going to have a relationship with the body. You can't be a part of Christ and not a part of the body of Christ. If you want to see the an actual demonstration of that, cut your hand off tonight and lay it up on the counter and see how long it lives separated from your body. It won't live very long, and you won't live very long in the spirit, cut off from the body. You may have an ideology and you may agree with doctrine, but you'll be dead because the life flow always comes through the body. The strength in the kingdom of God is the joints or the relationships between the stones, which are the individual members of the body of Christ. And he says this, in the preaching of the word, there is always reproof. Now, we talked about that this morning. I won't go back to it, but I want to offer you this. If you can't be reproved, you can't be saved. A reproof is, listen to me, straighten up. Monia, get rid of that gum. There's a trash can in here right now. Come on, get rid of the gum. Sitting back here chomping a piece of gum. No, you can't stay in there. Now, I don't care if your breath stinks. Don't want you up here chewing gum, okay? That's reproof. And I chose Monia because she's got such a sweet spirit. This won't be a blip on her. If I did this to some of you, you'd I don't know if I'll ever go back there or not. I hate him. Because the idea of being embarrassed in front of somebody just mortifies you. But that was reproof. But that wasn't about a spiritual thing. That was about a natural thing. And your mama might have amened it. I don't know. But you have to be able to receive reproof and say, oh, I need to change this. I need to alter that. Thank you for telling me. That's instruction. We're looking at the component parts of instruction. You can't get better until somebody points out for you what needs to be improved. Do you want to get better? Do you want to be better? Would you? We sing about going up to the next level. You can't get to the next level and live like you're living right now. You can't get to the next level and your experience be at the first level. Something, the kingdom of God doesn't work from the outside in. The kingdom of God works from the inside out. This thing has to happen to you on the inside first. And faith cometh by hearing, and that by instruction. You can't increase in faith without receiving the word of God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. I may come to you and I may correct you concerning a point of holiness. But it's because I love you. I may come to you and I may correct you about something in regard to your lifestyle, but it'll be because I love you. If I don't come to you and you know you're in sin, you got a problem in your life, because I've already felt in my spirit, you don't want instruction. You don't want reproof. You don't want a rebuke. As he's telling Timothy, reprove, rebuke, exhort. He's telling the church, receive reproof. Receive a rebuke. Receive exhortation. Praise God. These are the component parts of instruction. Praise God. Tell your neighbor, I can take a good rebuking. That's right. I tell you. You know, it's so funny. The Bible says that if God doesn't chasten you, that you're not a son, but a bastard. If God can't rebuke you, he can't change you. And a resistance to instruction, the Proverbs say that you hate your own soul. It's so funny. How often do you hear adults saying, well, my dad had a big hickory stick or a leather razor strap. Man, you don't hear that much anymore. But how many of you have heard adults talk about how severe correction was at their house, and now they're almost proud of it? They're glad for it. But they weren't glad for it then. The scripture says no chastening is pleasant at the time, but it works a good work in your life. Praise God. And there's nothing worse than spoiled kids, unless it's spoiled kids of God that can't be instructed. Praise God. The time is already here. Paul said the time will come. The time is already here. You can find prosperity preaching all over the city. You can find name it and claim it pulpits all over this city. You can find any kind of teaching you want to find that will allow you to do or be anything you want to do. There's a homosexual church down First Avenue here somewhere. You can find anything you want to find. But friend, if you're serious about life and God and living forever with God, you better find some place where the Word of God is opened and it's taught without any modification. You better find a place where the Word of God can come into your life. Listen, the Word of God is assertive and it is intrusive. Praise God. Chapter 3 in 2 Timothy. And verses 1 through 5. He describes the last days, perilous times. Men lovers of themselves, without natural affection. Traitors, heady, high-minded. Verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. You know, the power of the gospel, the power of the kingdom of God, or the power of the word of God is the gospel. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation. Praise God. And there are people all around us today who have a form of godliness, but they deny the power. They deny the Holy Ghost today. They deny the infallibility of the Word of God. They deny Jesus' name or Jesus' name baptism. Praise God. And I'm just going to tell you, there is no salvation outside of the gospel that was preached by the apostles. Can't be saved without it. But they're gathering people that will tell them what they want to hear. Verse 7, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Learning how to dispatch angels and not learning how to be saved. Learning how to pursue the blessings and pray the prayer of Jabez. Enlarge my tent. And they're not even saved. Learning how to exercise and pray the latest faddish thing that's going on in materialized Christianity. Because there's a huge Christian marketplace out there. And they're learning how to sing the songs, but they're not saved. They're learning how to talk the talk, but they're not saved. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of God. Because they won't sit and be instructed. Praise God. Now, almost done here. Turn to your neighbor and say, hear instruction. Be wise. Refuse it not. Praise God. Tell that person that was just talking about that with you. Tell them, I want to be instructed. I want to be wise. I want the blessing of God in my life. Well, praise God. Well, good for you. You need that. I want to tell you about Paul. Paul was persecuting the church. Paul was a doctor of the law. He had an incredible level of formal theological education. He is on his way to Damascus with letters in his hand to persecute the church there and to cast men and women into jail. On the way, God appears to him. It's noontime, and he said, I saw a bright light, pretty bright light. Knocks him flat of his back, and he cries out, who art thou, Lord? And Paul is a one-God Jew. And he's saying, who art thou, Jehovah God, or Yahweh God, or God of Abraham? And the God of Abraham said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And so Paul meets the God of Abram, but he's in a different package than he ever thought he'd find him. He finds him in the body of the Messiah, Christ Jesus. He sends him down to Damascus. He's been blinded by that light, disoriented by that experience. He sends him down to Damascus, and he sits with a man by the name of Ananias. And Ananias tells this doctor of the law what he needs to do. Ananias does not have a degree. Ananias does not have a Pharisee's pedigree. Ananias is little known to anybody, but he's known to God. And before that day is out, Paul sits at the feet of Ananias and hears the truth and the gospel and receives it. But he didn't have to. And it could have been another story. But because he had the capacity to hear instruction from a man that perhaps was intellectually and academically inferior to him, he was able to hear the power of God, and it came into his life. And the rest of the story is that he wrote most of the New Testament and turned his world upside down. Somebody say praise the Lord. Now, after that, Paul went into a time of personal instruction by God. He went into the deserts of Arabia. Galatians chapter 1 and verses 11 and 12. Galatians 1, 11 and 12. And he's writing to the church at Galatia. And he says this: I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. He said, I didn't learn this gospel from a man. Verse 12, for I neither received it of a man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He heard it from God himself. And let me show you what he's talking about there. He heard the gospel from Ananias, and he received his first experience. But he didn't get tutelage and actual instruction in the gospel until he went down to the deserts of Arabia. Verse 15, but it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither when I went up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. And after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days, and other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. He went out into the deserts of Arabia, and God taught him, and it's interesting. He taught the 12 for 3 years, and now he taught Peter for 3 years. Paul had his own instructional 3-year seminar with Jesus Christ. And then when that's done, Paul could have said, I walked in the wilderness with Jesus. I walked in the wilderness with a resurrected Christ, and I don't need to be certified by any man. But you know what he did immediately? He went up to Jerusalem to talk to Peter and James and make sure that his doctrine and that his gospel was exactly what Peter and James and John were preaching in Jerusalem. He made himself accountable to the church. He had a fantastic education, and he had a personal advent. He had a personal visitation from Jesus Christ, and God taught him himself as he had the original 12. But he didn't separate himself from the body. He went back to Jerusalem. There would come a time 15 years later when the question of circumcision would arise in that New Testament church. Paul was turning Gentile cities upside down with the gospel. Some of the Jews said these Gentiles have to be circumcised or they can't be saved. Paul said, no, we're not having this nonsense. We're going to take this right back to Jerusalem. You know what he did? He took that issue back to Peter and James and John, and he subjected himself. Some might say that Paul was the greatest of the apostles, but he didn't separate himself from the body. And he brought himself, after 15 years of preaching and a personal experience in Christ, he brought himself and his message to Jerusalem to see if it was consistent with what Peter and James and John had taught. Praise God. He was open to instruction. Somebody say praise the Lord. Now, I want you to look with me, and I'm about done here. Ephesians chapter 2. I want to show you the framework or the construct which God has developed for your instruction. I know this is Sunday night. I know this is just a teaching session, but that's what came up on the plate here, so that's what we're doing. Ephesians chapter 2, and beginning in verse 19. Ephesians 2 and 19. Personalize this if you would, and would you say, now therefore, I am no more a stranger or a foreigner, but a fellow citizen with the saints and of the household of God, And I am built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Praise God. In whom all the building, fitly framed together, grows unto a holy temple in the Lord. In whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. The church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. What that means in simple is simply this, that Brother Jimmy, if you're not built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and you're not standing upon Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, then you're not in the church. I don't care what the name of the church is. I don't care what the name of the preacher is. It doesn't matter how old it is or how many members it has or how highly visible it is. If you're not built upon the book, which is the testimony of the apostles and the prophets, you're not in the church. Somebody ought to say praise the Lord. I'm just talking to you about instruction. And so it's, if you want to know what instruction you need to hear, it's instruction that is in agreement with the apostles and the prophets. You can teach me all you want as long as you're in agreement with the apostles and the prophets. I'm going to look at you through the lens of the Word of God. And when you get outside the Word of God, I'll get outside the relationship. Somebody say praise the Lord. I'm looking for a pulpit that'll preach to me what thus saith the Word of God. I'm looking for a church that is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. I want to hear instruction, but I want it by the Word of God. Praise God. Well, and so now here is the device by which God accomplishes instruction. Ephesians chapter 4 and beginning in verse 11. Ephesians 4 and 11. And would you say, and he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. That's the fivefold ministry. Those are going to be active, effective voices that speak into your life if you're going to be a solid participant in the kingdom of God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Verse 12, that fivefold ministry has a function. Verse 12 is the explanation for the perfecting or the equipping, if you would. Would you say the equipping of the saints? It's the job of the pulpit to equip you so that you are fully equipped and ready to be used of God and to be a viable part of the kingdom of God for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So ministry doesn't just happen behind a desk in a pulpit in a formal office or a formal ministry, but the whole body ministers, and it comes up to that place to be qualified for ministry as it is instructed by the fivefold ministry. Praise God. Praise God. So we want to hear all of those ministries in our life. We need a prophet. We go to great expense and we spend considerable amount of time and energy bringing people in to fill this pulpit to help us to prophesy, to teach, to minister, to apostle. Praise God. And that's something that we have done. It's our tradition, and it will continue because I want to hear a full orbed voice of God. I thank God for what he's doing here in this house and in this body. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. Every day I pray. Part of my construct for daily prayer is I thank God for all the preachers that he sent to my life. I thank God for my pastor. And I thank God for all the preachers that have sown into my life. Well, praise God. This past week, we went over to Jackson to attend a little conference. We could only go for one night and for the next morning, but I wanted to go and see what they were doing there. I wanted to go and hear what the Word of God was going to be in that house. I've heard Brother Dylan has a revival church, and I wanted to go and sit and marinate in that environment. I want to get a little closer to the things of God. I want to get a little more. I want to touch it one more time. I'm not content just to have what I have right now, but I am a seeker of the things of God. I am a pursuer of the things of God. I want to hear another word. I want to experience a fresh word. I want God to affirm and confirm His word in my life. Praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. There are 9 million conferences you could go to, but I've kind of focused on No Limits out at Sacramento. Brother Nate Wilson does some of the most extraordinary teaching that I've heard in a number of years, and I want to go as often as I can and sit at his feet and have him teach. I bring him to this pulpit as often as I can, but he's hard to get. I would have him here a couple of times a year if I could, because I want his spirit to get on you. And I want the word that's moving in his heart and in his mind to get in this house. Praise God. You say, well, why do you do that? Because I love instruction. Because I want to hear what God is doing in 2007. Because I want to know what's on the cusp of revival today. Because I want to hear from another voice and from another pulpit what God is doing in this day. Praise God. I'm pursuing the things of God. Why do we spend the time and the resource and the energy and the money on Alabama Revival Conference? Why do we do that? It's a multitude of reasons. We want to affect our district and we want to shake our city, but we just want to get together and have another party. We want to get together and have another celebration. We want to get together and bring somebody in and say, preach to me. Open the word of God to me again. Now see, I've got to be real considerate of you, but I want you to know who's talking to you tonight, and it's really not fair, but you're talking to you're dealing with a preacher junkie tonight. You're dealing with a word junkie tonight. I remember we were at the Louisiana camp meeting, and we had been on our feet for 2 hours, and Robert Bayer was preaching about that great Pentecostal revival, and fire was falling, and people were getting the Holy Ghost, and the house was on fire with the glory of God. And after it was over, a wonderful time in the altar, and we were in our early 20s, and we had just gotten into the kingdom of God. And after it was over and everybody was walking out, we were so disappointed. It was over. I mean, it wasn't even midnight yet. We used to go to the bars and the juke joints, and we'd dance all. Well, I didn't dance. There's sudden dance, but I just kind of. I still don't dance very good, but I changed partners. I dance with God now. Praise God. But Tommy Mitchell was there, a little evangelist that got killed here in the Alabama district not long after that, but. He was there, and he was a homegrown, real traditional, real stiff. And we said, Tommy, what are you doing? Oh, I don't know. Well, why don't you come over here and preach to us a while? And he looked at us like we had stepped out of Venus or Mars or somewhere. He said, you want me to do what? We said, well, let's go to this little chapel over here. Nobody's over there. Let's go over here, and you preach to us for a while. He said, you're kidding. I said, no, I'm not kidding. There's about 20 of us, and we want to hear the word of God. We want a little more preaching. I just want another shot. They shut this bar room down, but there's another bar down the street. Well, that's the way you used to be when you were living in the world. What's wrong with the word of God in your life? My God, after church, let's have a little bit more word. Let's get together and talk about it at the restaurant. Let's get together and shout about it a little bit more. So he got his Bible and got over there and preached to us for about another hour. And the whole time his eyes were big, like, I ain't believing this. These people want to do this again. And you know what? I feel the same way about it right now. My house is full of tapes. My truck is full of CDs. I want somebody to preach to me. I want to hear instruction. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious. Are you bored with the Word of God? Are you looking for somebody just to jack you up emotionally? Are you looking for somebody to touch you in that specific natural need that you have right now? Or do you have enough vision to understand that the Word of God has a primacy about it, that if you will hear instruction, it will affect every area of your life and every need in your life? Can you hear that tonight? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness and all these other things. God's going to take care of all the other things. Praise God. I'm done. Why don't you all come down around the altar tonight? I won't do anything to you. I thank God for my pastor. From him I learned discretion and integrity. He taught me how to walk in the kingdom of God with respect to the things of God and God's people. I thank God for Brother Billy Cole, because from Brother Billy Cole I found out that people could get the Holy Ghost right now, anytime, any place, that people could get the Holy Ghost. And I found that faith can change anything. I thank God Brother C.G. Weeks, who taught me that even as you got old, you let the Word of God be like a frontlet between your eyes. You write it on the doorpost. You talk about it in the way, when you're walking in the way, when you rise up and when you sit down. Fanaticism for the Word of God. I thank God for T. Wynn Dross, the president of our work in Mexico. I saw him as a young man in El Salvador and in Guatemala and all through Central America. And he taught me that it was better to burn out than rust out. He taught me that when the terrorists came and stole your Jesus for Christ vehicle, you just went out the other side and kept right on going. Praise God. He taught me that when you bury your wife, you don't bury the intensity of your devotion to God. I thank God for Morel Cornwell. I remember standing in the back of our Family Life Center in Baton Rouge, leaning on a mop, and he's teaching about home Bible studies. And I'd never taught one, and I didn't know about them, but I thought, that'll work here. I can do that. And it took me a while to get the hang of it, but I thank God for instruction in soul winning. I thank God for Brother Lee Stone King, because I found out you could have camp meeting every service, that you could dance all by yourself without a lightning bolt hitting you. I received instruction. Let me tell you something. After a while being instructed by men of God, you'll have a hard time finding out where you stop and they start. It just gets all, I'm telling you, everybody that I'm mentioning to you tonight, their signature, their handprints, their effect is in this house and on your life. The reason you worship like you worship is because of the impact of third world worshipers and Brother Stone King's instruction on worship. And I brought it here and I've taught it here. My God, we've got liberty in this house, but it's because of the instruction of the Word of God. I thank God for Brother Lonnie Treadway out of Beaumont, Texas. And tonight I kind of sound like him a little bit. He's got a ragged out set of tonsils down in there. And he taught me that when you're just crushed by events and disappointments and life hasn't gone the way you want it to go, that you get up and go and win yourself somebody to God. I thank God for Brother Matt Carpenter, Brother Carpenter, missionary elder to South Africa, taught me at a crucial time in my life that we pray the prayer, but the results are God's. If it happens, you're not the healer. And if it doesn't happen, you're not responsible for the results. You're responsible to do the work. I think he probably saved my soul, because I had somebody I was praying for on a weekly basis, telling them that God was going to deliver them, and they died. And I was just getting started in the kingdom. But he taught me. He said, I've had a lot of healings, and I've had a lot of miracles, and I've had a lot of people I prayed for that didn't get better. And I learned that the results are God's. I thank God for Brother Nate Wilson, who's taught us about the sailor in the sea, that if you really want to see the wonders of God, you've got to take the trip. You've got to disconnect from the harbor and set sail in the kingdom of God. Don't you love instruction? I want you to, just for a little while, could we just give thanks to God for every preacher that's sown the word of God into our lives? Could you just thank God for every revelation you've received? Thank God for every man of God that's touched your life and your home and your family. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, mighty God. I worship you. I lift you. Lay hands on somebody or take somebody's hand. I want you to pray for somebody before we leave the house today. If you're in the altar and you need the Holy Ghost, God will give you the Holy Ghost tonight. Hallelujah. If there's somebody by you that needs the Holy Ghost, you need to take a moment with them. God, thanks for those that have received the Holy Ghost today, those that have gone down in the water. Jesus' name, isn't it awesome to be a part of the church of the living God? We magnify you, we praise you, we worship you. Glory, glory, glory to God. Praise God. Praise God. There's prayer in this house tomorrow evening. There's a ladies' meeting here at 6:30 on Tuesday evening. And there's a prayer meeting here on Tuesday night. We're going to have an apostolic service here Wednesday. I just want more of God. I want more of the kingdom. God bless you. Share your love and your victory. If you got a Christmas tree in that nursery, get it. If you've got an ice chest in that nursery, get it out of there. If you've got a bag of clothes in there, get it out.